Okay. I'm going to change my glasses. I wish to grow in the prophetic, and I understand I've been told that if I wear these, I might be able to see in a new dimension. So let me try. That's no good. But they're great for watching The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, so do go and watch it. It's a great film, isn't it? And there we go. And you can keep them. You can keep them. So that's good. Okay, where are we going this morning? This past week has been a bit special for me because last Tuesday was the 25th anniversary of my ordination as a proper Baptist minister. You didn't know I was a proper Baptist minister, did you? I don't let that secret out often. But they do pay me a pension, so I've got to give them a bit of a credit sometimes. 25 fantastic years in this amazing town or city, as the Americans would call it, of Maidenhead. I want you to wave at me if you're under 25. There's some hopeful waves going on around here. You know, just to acknowledge that you weren't even born when I arrived in Maidenhead. So, and then today, today it has a very special meaning for me as well, because 6 years ago today, I picked up the phone to ring my fellow elder, John Hurrell, to say, John, I've got such a terrible pain in my abdomen, and I'm not going to be able to preach this morning. And it's not good as an elder to hear that news about 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning. But that was the beginnings of my encounter with cancer, because that was the last time I preached at Jubilee until about May of the following year. Some of you know the story. I'm not going to go through it all again, but it was a beginning of a journey for Mo and I through cancer, through Alzheimer's in Mo, through an amazing healing of myself, but not for Mo, having to give up our home and our ministry and everything really that gave us, I suppose, human value. And at times it looked like God had completely abandoned us. It felt like that at times, but he never did, and he never will. Amen? Amen. And then 3 months after all of that, with 12th of December 2004, I was dramatically healed. You'll have to wait for another opportunity to hear that, for those of you who haven't heard it yet. But like I said, it was different for Mo, slow deterioration with the Alzheimer's. And we were still ministering together until April of this year. And in fact, Mo was due to come out with the Big Year team to Sierra Leone, because although she has no verbal communication skills, she's great at hugging children and praying in tongues. So she was going to come. And then sadly, in April, she had a fall. Broke her hip and is now in a care home in Windsor. And when people ask me how she's doing, I usually say now she's in happy land, because the dementia has advanced so far that she's really not worried about where she's at, apart from little kind of hour-by-hour things that she gets a bit uptight about. But she's really ever so happy. Laughs a lot, smiles a lot, and is getting great support there. And I think of her as somewhere between earth and heaven. You know, she's not quite on earth anymore, but she's not quite in heaven yet. And so it's a bit of a challenge to think of things in that way. So this has been our journey, and the title for this morning is Travelling with the King. And it's message number 8 in a series of 9 on Prophet, Priest and King. If you're a visitor this morning, you'll need to know this little bit of a map as to why we're going here. And we've been thinking about how in the Old Testament the role of prophet and priest and king have been explained and demonstrated, how it's been fulfilled in Jesus, and then how it gets fulfilled in the New Testament church. And it's my privilege this morning to speak on what I think, personally, is the most profoundly moving and life-changing of any of these messages. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. A couple of weeks ago, Andy preached on the palindromic king of Israel. And what was his name? Asa. Yes. Excellent. Yes. I'm surprised that he didn't have a track from ABBA to back it up, you know. But anyway, you'll have to work that one out. So Jesus, the king, we're going to be thinking about this morning. And there isn't a better time to think about Jesus, King of Kings, than Advent, is there? Hey? Hope you agree with me. But I want to start with a couple of little asides to get your brains working and to get you ready to be shocked, to believe in the unbelievable. And I just want to make a statement that this morning there are some people here in this room who have more than the average number of legs. Would you please inspect your legs? Some of you in this room have more than the average number of legs. Just think about it. If you're a mathematician, Tom's going, yeah, he agrees. How many of you agree with that statement? How many of you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about? Well, there we go. I'm not going to tell you, but you're going to have to live with that for a while. You'll get the answer in a moment. The second shocking fact that I want to bring you is a quote, and I want you to tell me who said this. So are you ready? It's a longish quote, but here we go. 2,000 years ago, I quote, a baby was born in a stable, the poorest of the poor. Yet during his lifetime, he says things that are so astonishing that millions of people are still living their lives by them today. He said, love your neighbour. He told us to turn the other cheek, whatever people might do to us. But most astonishingly, I believe this tiny little baby boy actually was the Son of God. And when he was younger than I am today, he was brutally crucified for simply telling people to love each other. The men who killed him thought, that's it, that's the end of it. He's dead, he's gone. And yet 2,000 years later, in a village in the middle of England, we're doing a play about his birth. Can you name that village? That's right. I heard that go out live, and I was in tears when I heard it. I thought, you know, this program that is at times blasphemous, at times crude and coarse, there's something coming through of the reality. Dawn French said those words. Some of you, you don't believe me, do you? I'll lend you the DVD. Can you believe that the gospel is coming across in a comedy program? I'd love to know who wrote that script, because they were clearly a believer. Richard Curtis. Thank you. Just amazing. I watched it again last night just so I could write down the quote. You've still got more than the average number of legs, by the way, so keep working on that one. Would you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 1? The best gospel to look in for the kingship of Jesus is the gospel of Matthew. I hope you know that. It's very kingly. And we're going to read from chapter 1 and verse 18 through to chapter 2 and verse 12. It's the story of the birth of Jesus as recorded by Matthew. And without Matthew, we wouldn't have known about the wise men, would we? So, chapter 1 and verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? I want to say that again because that's where we're heading. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. All the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that he had appeared. The star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. The star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is about the birth of a king. I hope you at least got that out of the reading. The birth of a king. Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? They asked. You know, we could have done a detailed study this morning of the Old Testament prophecies about a coming Messiah, but this verse on its own is enough for us this morning. These three seekers of truth, these wise men, these magi, weren't actually kings as far as we know, so we three kings of Orient are, isn't quite accurate, but they weren't Jews, they were from Persia or Iranians, as we would now say, and they'd gone to great lengths to search out someone who'd been revealed to them prophetically. Somebody they needed to find. If you just turn a few pages on to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Luke 1 and verse 26. We read this. In the sixth month, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And listen to this. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Are you getting the picture that this baby is a king? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Are we talking about a king in the only accounts in the Gospels of the birth of Jesus? Both Matthew and Luke make a great point over the fact that here was the coming of a king. Who is this king? Well, the angel helps Joseph to process these strange events, because in the reading that we did just now in Matthew, the angel said, "You're to give him the name Jesus," or Yeshua, or Joshua, the one who saves. And so this is a savior king that is being born into the world. So that's who he is. Why did he come? We've already answered that one. To save his people from their sins. How's he going to do that? By laying down his life as a once and for all time sacrifice on the cross. We're going to come back to that. How can I meet him? By coming on a journey. I've learnt that in River, you can't sort of speak in almost anywhere without talking about a journey. And I love it. You've even got a congregation called The Journey. Because it's not like you sign up and that's it, you're in the party and just get on with it. We're all on an amazing, amazing journey, getting to know the King of Kings better. And so by coming on a journey, by coming to Bethlehem, just like those wise men did, to come and see him in a manger and to see that vulnerable, tiny infant. And then later, as we're going to do shortly, by coming to Calvary and seeing the ultimate miracle on planet Earth, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, hands that flung stars into space, as Graham Kendrick once powerfully wrote. The Son of God laid down his life so you and I could live forever. Most famous Bible verse in the whole of Scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's me, that's you. We have it. Well, that's all I'm going to say about the facts of the way that Jesus fulfilled the role of king. My focus for the rest of this morning is going to be on how can I travel with the king. Traveling with the king is what it's about. The 12 disciples spent 3 years traveling with Jesus and seeing the most amazing things happen. Learning, seeing, doing, being sent out, seeing the sick healed. Demons cast out, the dead raised, storms stilled by a word from Jesus. They ate supernatural bread and fish. They drank supernatural wine. They were living. They walked on water, at least one of them, and for a little while. And just all of that whole thing of walking with Jesus just changed their lives forever. So I want to share something of my personal traveling with the King this morning, just to encourage you. And to let you see how just anybody, if they will listen to to what God is saying to them, if they'll be obedient to him, they will, and you will begin to have, move into the most amazing times. And I hope this is where we're going to touch what Ian was saying, you know, the passion that comes out of revelation. So I've been praying for you that will happen. Now, apologies to some of you who will have heard some bits of these stories before, but there is some of it that's completely new. I want to introduce you to a couple of friends of mine from Sierra Leone, Shaker and Rose. Shaker Tarawali. Wouldn't you love to have a name like that? That's just a fantastic name. Once heard, never forgotten. I've got many good friends in Sierra Leone, but Shaker and Rose are among my best friends. If I tell you the story, he, like the gentleman we've just been praying for, was arrested in Freetown. He was the editor of a newspaper. He wrote something uncomplimentary about the elected president a few years ago, towards the end of the Civil War. And the president had him arrested, put into prison. He was in prison for a month without charge. Eventually, the judiciary told the president, you're not allowed to keep him in prison. And he had the most terrible month in prison, but eventually was released. And then came to England and, for goodness only knows what reason, I don't know, decided to settle in Oldham. Apologies if you're from Oldham. But so Shaker was in a New Frontiers church in Oldham and was helping with the asylum seekers in the UK. And then he met his wife Rose, who was from one of the Central African nations. And 3 years ago, Shaker got a phone call from the newly elected president, who is a Christian. President Koroma and his wife are lovely, born-again, spirit-filled Christians. And how did God get away with that in a predominantly Islamic nation? Only God and the angels know. But it's happened. And so for 3 years, President Koroma's been leading the nation. And so Shaker gets a phone call from President Koroma and with the news that he wants Shaker to be his press secretary. And so Shaker travels back to Sierra Leone, is welcomed, and he is now, and still is, the press secretary. And it was through him that I and Mo and our team a couple of years ago were able to go and meet the president and to pray for him. The day we were due to go and meet him, I woke up 4:30 in the morning, and God said to me, Terry, I want you to pray and prophesy over the president out of the words of Isaiah 61. And I remember thinking, I can't do that. This man's a president. I'll get arrested and I'll end up in prison. But I just felt a real surge. And as we were ushered into his office, I checked with Shaker and said, what do you think? And he said, yeah, go for it. So I said, Your Excellency, which is what you have to say in situations like that. I woke up this morning very early and I felt God was prompting me to pray and to prophesy the words of Isaiah 61 over you. Would it be possible for us to do that? And he said, yes, of course. So there I was in the president's office with my hand on the president's chest praying. The Lord says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. He's anointed you to bring good news to the poor in Sierra Leone, to bring recovery of sight to the blind, to bring release for captives. And the guy is just filling up, you know, and so am I. And so we left, and on the way out, I said to Shaker, was that okay? And he said, absolutely. Tomorrow, the two of us are flying to Dakar in Senegal for the summit meeting of the leaders of the Islamic nations. I just think, that's awesome. And we've just had the privilege of praying the Spirit of God on this man. And so the next day, he's meeting with Colonel Gaddafi and other leaders. I am free to say this, by the way. This is okay. I've got permission to say as much as this. Those of you that are listening on the website. So pray for President Koroma and his wife. They're doing a fantastic job, and it's a privilege to meet with them. Some of us on the Big Year team met with his wife back in May and prayed with her, lovely lady. So here you've got these two men traveling together, Shaker and the president, and they're traveling around the world doing what presidents do. And that's why we are called ambassadors for Christ, because we're no different. You know, we have that authority. We have kingly, because we are children of the king, we have kingly ambassadorial authority to travel, knowing that we're traveling with Jesus, with his full authority. I move on to another story. Last Sunday night in Wallingford. I don't know whether you want to say anything about this, Christian. Have you had any more recent news? Or? Oh, okay, yeah. It was a real privilege to be along with Kristen. Kristen gave some great teaching, some of the stuff that he was sharing last Sunday morning here. And it was just so encouraging to be there and to be alongside Linda and Alec Harrison, who'd been part of the invitation to go. But if we go towards the end, we were inviting people forward for prayer, and Kristen had some specific names of people. I had some people that I needed to download some stuff on, and it all seemed to be working. I think, oh, Lord, thank you. You haven't let us down. We're not crazy, after all. You always think you're crazy when you start doing this stuff. It doesn't get any easier the more often you do it, because you never quite think it's going to work. But there was one particular healing that I think knocked all our socks off. There was a guy there called Richard, who'd had a bad scuba diving accident 5 years ago. He'd compressed three vertebrae, and I think there were four other conditions that he'd picked up as a result of this accident. And he was in permanent pain, you know, day and night. He was on morphine patches that were kind of not working quite so well anymore, and he was on a stick. He'd deliberately not come out in the morning because he wanted to come out in the evening. And he was part of a queue of people that we were being prayed for. So I prayed for him. Some others from the church prayed. He kind of sunk to the ground, was assisted to the ground because of his condition. And a few minutes later, a big smile comes across his face, and he jumps up and starts leaping about. It's just like, you know, the man at the beautiful gate of the temple. There's this man in chronic pain, and he's leaping about. And, I mean, I'll be honest with you, I thought, he's a plant. They're trying to make us feel good. I mean, that did pass through my head. I mean, forgive me for the... Please, Lord, forgive me. But a skeptic would have thought exactly that, wouldn't they? This is a stitch-up. They're trying to... But not at all. In fact, the next day he was leaping around Wallingford telling other people what God had done. He now has the problem of working out how to live without a disability living allowance. But... It's just fantastic. And there were other people that were getting touched, people that had come with deafness and tinnitus, and just so many people getting blessed. That's what happens when you travel with the King, because he comes with you and he backs you up. The other stuff I just want to share are really out of the past 8 months of my life, and it's really only today that I felt comfortable about sharing this with any others than just my closest friends. Stay with me if you can. Because God has said other people need to hear it, because it'll help you to know how to travel with the King when the going gets tough. These past 8 months have been the most painful times in my whole life, and yet they've also been the most joyful times. I can't explain it. The adjustment to life without Mo has been so tough that even when I'm with her visiting her, I still miss her because she's not there anymore. And she has Alzheimer's. I think I've already explained that, haven't I? There are times when I can't work out whether I'm bereaved or divorced or separated. You're going to have to work hard to understand this. But I know deep down that there's a very real, tangible sense that I no longer have a wife. I'm sorry if that shocks you, but please try to understand for the sake of others too. You know, my kids have been great. They said, "We understand, Dad. You've lost your wife. We've lost our mum. The grandchildren have lost their grandmother. But my covenant with Mo, my promises to her, are still as rock solid as they've ever been. Because I promised to love and to honour her till death parts us. And although she can't reciprocate that to me, I have that covenant relationship." If I can tell you, she kept taking her wedding ring off. I don't think she was trying to tell me anything, but she just kept taking it off, and it eventually got lost. So you'll see now that I don't wear a wedding ring, but I do. I want to keep them together with this cross. I never thought I would wear a chain around my neck ever, because I thought it was a bit naff to do that. Apologies to people that have always worn them. But I now have a reason for doing that, because I want to keep reminding myself of my two greatest covenants in my life, my covenant with Jesus and my covenant with Mo, my wife. Now you know a secret about me. So, how do I love and honour Mo when most often she doesn't even know who I am? How am I going to do that? And why do I want you to understand this? I want you to understand this because in the coming decade, the church is going to have to learn how to help men and women like me. People whose lives have been impacted by the final stages of dementia. And you're going to need to know how to support the professionals who work with people like this and have very little recognition and whose units are being closed down as we speak. Because Around the world, there are 36 million of us. Does that shock you? 36 million of us. And by the year 2050, there will be 115 million of us who have loved ones who are suffering from dementia. Today's figures in the UK are 820,000 with dementia. About half of them have Alzheimer's. Some of us who are carers are going to cope by visiting our wife or our husband every day and feeling guilty if we don't spend hour after hour with them. And those people are going to get burnt out and feel guilty. And it's not going to be doing them a bit of good, and it's not going to be doing their loved ones a bit of good. And there are so many who live their lives like that, under intense pressure. Some of us will simply be unable to cope and will virtually abandon our wives and our husbands because it's just too painful to visit them, and we'll leave it to other relatives and friends to do it because we can't cope with it. Some of us will begin to feel affection for someone else and wonder how that can possibly happen to a Christian. Not knowing how to handle that theologically or pastorally or emotionally. Some of our loved ones with dementia will actually find new loves and affections within the care home where they are. And there's an amazing film called Away From Her, starring Julie Christie, that enacts a true story based on a book called A Bear Came Over the Mountain, where a woman with Alzheimer's goes into a care home and falls in love and begins to support and care for one of the other folks in the home. And the husband decides that the right thing to do is to release her to enjoy that relationship. Can you imagine that? What does Christian theology and pastoral theology teach us about that? What's going on? I haven't got an answer, but I've got the question for you. So, what I've been working on is that these have become really big issues in my life and in the lives of thousands of people in our communities, some of whom I know and whom I talk to. Nobody's going to react the same way, in the same way that no person with dementia has the same problem. For me, I've had to come to terms with losing Mo in a very profound way. That's extremely painful because there's so little left that I recognise as her that as I continue to love her. But what I do have is that agape love that God puts into our hearts, you know? The other three Greek words for love, which I won't go into now, there's not a lot of that left. But there is agape love. And I hope you know, in heaven, you're not going to be married. If you're married now, your marriage ends when you or your partner passes away. And in heaven, you're not going to be married. I'm sorry if that's a shock to some of you, but you're not. Because Jesus said it. We're like the angels in heaven. There is no marriage. Are we going to recognize one another? I believe we are. I believe that our love for each other is going to be deeper, but it's not going to be that exclusive married love. Some of you are looking a little bit shocked at that. If you go to funerals, you'll hear all kinds of stuff said about, oh, they're back together again, you know. Yes, but in what sense? Are you willing to let your husband, your wife go, knowing that in heaven it's going to be completely different? I think it's going to be better. Because when I see Mo again, she's going to be like Jesus. She'll have her mind, her brain, whatever we have in heaven, is going to be fully functional. And we're going to recognize each other. But we're not going to be married. I'll leave that hanging in the air. Agape love. Chris is going to rip the microphone out of my hand in a minute and say, no, he's not. Because we've talked about these things, haven't we? We've talked about them. And I haven't got all the answers. I've got the questions, not the answers, okay? Even in this journey, I'm traveling with the King because the King is with me. And King Jesus, I've got to say, is closer to me now than he ever has been. If my hand had not been in the hand of Jesus, King of Kings, I wouldn't have survived these past 8 months. I'd have crumpled. I do spend a lot of time weeping, but I'm nowhere near depressed. Honestly, I hope you know that. I mean, I'm probably happier now than I've ever been because of what Jesus has been doing in me. There is a healthy creativity coming out even of the weeping. And in the midst of all the tears, what seemed like overwhelming grief, I've felt a real comfort. And I just call it the smile of God. I've just felt his smile on me. And that has led, some of you know, to a surge of unexpected, sometimes unwelcome creativity. I can't stop painting. And I don't mean the bathroom. And I can't stop writing poetry. It's just this stuff is coming and welling up in me. And I'm discovering afresh that I'm a child of an amazing creator God because I'm traveling with the King. I'm going to be all American and say, I want you to say, I'm traveling with the King. Come on. I'm traveling with the King. Say it again. I'm traveling with the King. Wow. This could change you if you get hold of this. My final comment on, that's the end of the personal stories, I think, but the final comment on the kingship of Jesus is this. You know, Jesus was a carpenter because his earthly father was a carpenter and he was in the family business. We don't know a lot about that, but there were two pieces of rough carpentry that have become iconic in the life of Jesus. The first was the rough wooden manger where the wise men from the east came to look for the one who was born King of the Jews. We read it, didn't we? Can't imagine what that looked like. If you want to watch The Vicar of Dibley again, you'll see a real baby being born in a real stable, and it's quite entertaining. That here's this rough wooden manger. I wonder what these magi, these wise men, felt like as they laid down their royal gifts on a rough mud floor in a cold stable that was really smelly. I'd have been shocked. That isn't what I would have come on a camel for if they came on a camel. I would have been wanting to come to a palace where there was gold and, you know, servants to give me decent food. They must have been so shocked. And here's this tiny baby enthroned on a bed of straw. It just doesn't seem, you know, what's going on? That was the first piece of wood. The second was an equally rough and shocking piece of carpentry, a wooden cross. And over the head of Jesus, nailed to the cross, was a message in four languages, in Hebrew, in Aramaic, and in Greek, and in Latin. This is the King of the Jews. From the manger to the cross, statements about the kingship of Jesus, and everything in between those two moments in his life demonstrated powerfully that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know, just before Jesus was crucified, the soldiers gave him a mock coronation. Do you remember that? They put a robe on him, a purple, a crimson robe. They put a crown of thorns on his head and they gave him a staff and they spat on him and they beat him. King of the Jews! King of the Jews! You know that Stuart Townend song so well, I'm sure. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice. Call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it's finished. I take quite a lot of funerals at the moment. In fact, in a quite remarkable way, God is providing for me financially. Yeah, I don't mind you knowing this stuff. Because when Mo went into the care home, our income just fell off the wall, and I hadn't a clue how I was going to be able to keep paying the rent. And I was looking for a smaller, cheaper place. I was praying, God, give me a smaller, cheaper place. He showed me a smaller, cheaper place, but it wasn't much cheaper, and it was a whole lot smaller, and I knew I'd been praying the wrong prayer. And he said, why didn't you just ask me? If you need money, just ask me. And within days, I'd been appointed as chaplain to the Complete Angler Hotel, which is a paid appointment, and they make nice tea and shortbread. And the local funeral director started ringing me up. And more recently, because of the fire brigade chaplaincy work that I do and the training that I've been doing in trauma support, I'm now partway to being a qualified psychotherapist. And God said, well, go and speak to your GP and ask him if he'll refer people to you, because I can't go any further with my training until I do some casework. So I went along to my GP and said, what do you think? And he said, Terry, he said, after all you've been through in the last 5 years, I was thinking, look, just a couple of weeks ago, you'd make an ideal psychotherapist. I think, are you sure? So there's another opportunity. I've just been given my first client. So pray for me, because I'm scared stiff that I won't be able to come up with the goods and I'll make them worse than they are already. But again, this is out in the marketplace. It's beyond the walls of the church. And you know, thank you, Lord. So if you want to book me, I'm very expensive. But I just want to finish with just the funeral. Yeah, that's right, yes. Just last week, I was conducting a funeral for a lady in her... She was 90 years old and a lovely family. It's a real privilege meeting families and hearing the stories and praying for them. Sometimes they'll let me pray for them in their home. And they wanted the old rugged cross. And I know the organist at the Slough Crematorium hates it. But I actually, I like it. I love it, you know. And so we sang, "In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. What a throne. What a throne for the King of Kings to take for me." Are you travelling with the King? Were you once travelling with the King and you're not so sure anymore? Because I just want to pray for you, because I'm sure there are some people here this morning who've never gone into that relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that's really meant they're travelling with him. They know about him. Maybe you're one of those people this morning that you've never stepped over into that King relationship. The King is for you. He's with you. You're his child. You're part of the royal family. You've got those royal robes on you. And I want to make that possible for you to do that. But also for those of you that have perhaps realised that you've lost that connection. Some of the stuff I've shared with you has touched your heart. And you thought, yeah, I want that passion. And I've got revelation. And now I know how to get that passion. So would you just stand with me, please? Everybody. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love to walk with us. That even though you're a king, you're willing to slow your pace and to allow us to be with you. And I want to thank you that you call us your children and you say we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. And Lord, I want everyone in this room to know a deeper and a stronger walk with you as a result of this morning. And so I'm praying right now for you. I'm going to put words into your mouth, and if these fit you, just take hold of them. Jesus, I've always wanted to know what it was like to walk with you, but I've never quite made it. So I come to you now and I say, Jesus, I confess my sin. I confess that I'm not worthy to walk with you, but I know you love me. I know that when you were on that throne of the cross, when your blood was being poured out, you did it for me. And I come to you now and I say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, my Savior and my King. And I want to walk with you for the rest of my life. If you've prayed that prayer, something is happening right now in your heart. And I want you to come and speak to one of the ministry team people at the end of the meeting and just seal that so they can pray for you. Here's another prayer. Lord, I've been walking with you, trying to walk with you for a long time, but it's a long time since I've really held your hand and felt you with me. And I want to come now, Lord, and say I'm so sorry that I've not been acting like a child of the King. I've been acting like an orphan. And I want to tell you, Jesus, I'm so sorry. And I want to come back and I want to walk with you. I want to feel the strength of your hand in mine. And I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you.